It has been a cold, snowy week, hasn't it? That doesn't affect our time here. I thank the Lord that we're able to come out and share together in the Lord's house. I appreciate all of your making the effort today to get out and come share with us. We're going to be looking today at the time when Jesus walked on the water and he asked Peter to come out on the water to him. And I titled the lesson today, "Why Did You Doubt?" The Lord was speaking to me this week about the doubt part of it. And so that's what I titled the lesson, "Why Did You Doubt?" Because we have a lot of times in our lives when we're going through things and sometimes doubt creeps in into our lives. So I wanted to kind of look at it, some different passages here, and see where the doubt comes from. Why do we doubt? Why don't we completely trust the Father? So we'll take a look at some of those things. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for this week, for all that you've done for us, for caring for us, bringing us through the cold and the snow and the different things that were a problem this week. Thank you, Lord, for growing us. Lord, for the faith that you've taught us, Father, to trust in you no matter what, in all circumstances and everything that we give thanks to you. So, Father, just speak through me today, Lord. Don't let me get in your way, but use me as your mouthpiece today, Father. Let us have ears to hear what you're saying to the church today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Just for a little bit of something that Matt was sharing. So I think one of the things that COVID did was to the church was got us in the habit of not being here. Just because we were away part of the time, our Sunday school's not what it was before. We're going to try to get that back to way beyond what it ever was before. I believe that God wants the church, we believe that God wants the church to be here together when we're meeting. And we're very few during Sunday school. And I would like to encourage all of you to begin to make it a habit. Get up on Sunday mornings, be here at 9 o'clock. Because we would like to begin having a session for all ages for Sunday school. It's just a good time of growing. And I will tell you that the adult class is the best time of Sunday morning. If you're missing that, you are missing the best time of Sunday morning. Because, number one, we spend time praying for one another, lifting up the needs in the body of Christ. Prayer is one of the most important weapons that we have. We can go before the Father. We can defeat the enemy through prayer. There's just a lot of good things because we spend time in prayer during Sunday school time. So join us in that. The reason we want the adults to join is because you'll bring the children. A lot of the children can't drive. Some of our youth can drive. I would encourage the youth to come too. We are going through We're going through Proverbs in Sunday school and in the adult and young people class. We would like to have our youth here because the Proverbs were actually written for youth, for young men and women, because wisdom is so important in our growth in the Lord. So we're starting a new chapter, and we're trying to get our young people here so that they can learn to walk with God, learn to just to walk in his ways and do what he wants, to walk in wisdom and knowledge. That's just a little footnote that the Lord had me add. I wasn't planning on doing that. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 14. So Jesus walking on the water is coming right after he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. I don't know how many of you realized how many people this could have been, but there was 5,000 men. If they brought their wives and their children, there could have been 10 to 12,000 people there that he fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So he just came off, and I'm telling you this because of the scenario, he just came off of this feeding the 5,000 men with their families. And so at the end of that, it says in verse 22 is where we're going to begin in Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. So there was the feeding of the 5,000 was beside a lake. So they were at a lake. I don't have any idea what lake it was. It really doesn't say. But they were there, and he fed the 5,000, sent them home, and then he sent the disciples on ahead. He said, "You guys get in the boat, go on to the other side, and I will join you later." He said after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And so the fourth watch was probably the morning watch. So normally when they divided, so they didn't have cameras to watch for intruders and stuff. So in the early days, they had a watchman, somebody who stayed awake to watch for harm to come. So the night was usually divided into four watches. So those 3-hour watches normally from, starting in the evening and then to midnight. And then from midnight on, there's 2 more watches. So this was probably between, 3 and 6 in the morning. So they've been rowing all night. They're trying to get across the lake because Jesus told them to head on across and wait for him on the other side. And, so they were still going, but they were in a storm. The waves got big, and so they were having a tough time of it. And they were here in the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And so you can imagine just seeing a person walking across the water. So it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, cried out in fear. So they were fearful. They were scared because they didn't know it was Jesus yet walking on the water. So he said, Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." So I think one of the biggest things that causes doubt is fear. I like that song that Jen sang, "Fear is a Liar," because it is. It lies to us all the time. We're not to be fearful. And I think fear is one of the things that causes doubt in our lives. So, after Jesus told him to don't be afraid, take courage, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." So remember that Peter just witnessed feeding of the 5,000, miraculous feeding, because they only had 5 loaves, 2 fish, and they fed, like as I said, it could have been 10 to 12,000 people. It could have been more than that. Yeah, I don't know how big their families were then, but they normally had quite a few children. Could have been a lot of people that they fed there. And he just witnessed that. And now they're going across the lake. Circumstances made them fearful. I mean, first of all, they're in a storm. The waves are big. And they're in a storm. And so Peter asked him, "Just tell me to come if it's you." He said, "Come." That's what he does to us, isn't it? "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" So, again, it's circumstances in our lives that sometimes cause us to doubt. We see the wind or the waves around us. We see the turmoil around us, and we lose sight of who our Savior is. We lose sight of who God is and what He's doing in our lives. So we look at our circumstances instead of at the Father. And fear comes in. And he began to sink. 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And how many times has he asked me that question? Why did you doubt? I've been through, as I said before, I've been through a lot of troubles in my life that have caused me pain and suffering and times in just laying around that I had time to think and spend with the Lord. And sometimes he asks me that question as well. Why did you doubt? Because he's trustworthy. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know that we can trust him. We can trust him in every situation in our lives, in everything that we do. He wants us to understand that. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. That is what amazed me about this part of the scenario here, where they just got done with the feeding of the 5,000. They just got done seeing miracles. Now, we're going to go into Mark for this next one, into Mark chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there, beginning at verse 21 to 43. This actually is the next one we're going to happen before the feeding of 5,000. The reason I went to Mark for it is Matthew's account of so this one is the woman that had the issue of blood that came and touched Jesus' cloak, and that's why they were taking the sick to Jesus, just to touch him, just to get healing power from him, because it is something that they had seen happen before. So let's go over to Mark chapter 5 now. All right. So what did I tell you? 21. So we're going to begin in 21. The reason I went to Mark is because it's a lot more descriptive. There's a lot more to it than there was in Matthew, so I just decided to use it to share this one. So when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying," he pleaded. "Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. But once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And of course, what the disciples' response is, "How can we know who touched you? There's a crowd here. There's lots of people touching you. You see the crowd against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, as he knew that power had gone out from him. He probably knew it right away who it was too, but he wanted them to see this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother to teach her anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." So he knew that fear was a problem, didn't he? You know, both instances, both with Peter and now with Jairus, he told him, "Don't be afraid." And I think probably the enemy gives us fear more than anything else to distract us and to have doubt. Fear is probably one of the biggest things. Unbelief is another one. Because we don't believe it could possibly happen to us. But as we go on, I'm going to go ahead and finish with Jairus' daughter here. He said he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus said and saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. I think he only took a few people with him because he wanted men that he knew had faith. Because he was going into a situation here where the daughter had died. She was, the people already knew that she was dead. And they saw a commotion, people crying and wailing. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And that was always something else that amazed me. Several times through this Gospels here, you see where he did a miracle, but then he told them, "Don't say anything." Of course, when they told him that, they went and spread the word pretty quick of what he did, as we would. Because we want to be where Jesus is doing miracles. We want to see that. We want to, and the same thing was happening there. When Jesus came to an area, large crowds formed because people were being healed. People were being set free from demons, from all kinds of things. But pressures, circumstances, fear, and unbelief are all things that will cause doubt. So that's why he asked the question of Peter, "Why do you doubt?" And so that's why I spent some time and then looked in the Word of God to see, why do we doubt? Why why is it that we don't just believe? I was having a conversation with Stan this week as I spent some time with him. We pray together every week, and he said, and he told me in the beginning when I got there, he said, you know, he said, we always pray for my healing, for the pain to be gone. But he said, I was listening to a preacher on the TV this week, and he said, you need to thank the Lord for the healing. He provided your healing at the cross through his broken body. He said, I think we need to start thanking the Lord for my healing. So we did that this week. So I just, if you will, just believe with me for Stan's healing. He really wants to be healed. He wants to be here with us. It takes him about 3 to 4 hours, he said, before he can stand up straight and move around in his trailer. He said when he gets up in the mornings, he's hunkered over. He can't hit, the pain is so great that he can't stand up. He can't walk and move like he should, and so that's why he doesn't join us on Sunday mornings. He just can't get the kinks worked out. He said that early in the day. So it was really interesting to me that he had enough faith to say to me, I think we need to just thank the Lord for my healing. So think about that. The Lord has provided our healing. According to the Word, we're healed. So to walk in our healing, I think we need to thank the Lord for it. So as you go this week, ask the question, why do you doubt? To finish up today, I took a little, I just, instead of bringing the book, I copied it. It's out of that little book that you guys got us for, got the elders that one time. I think you might have given it to all the fathers, in fact. Submit. This is James 4, 7 and 8. It says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can be as close to God as we choose to be. James instructed his readers, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But close fellowship with God calls for submission to him in every area of our lives. We cannot just submit one or two things to him, but everything has to be submitted to the Father. We can't walk closely with Christ and simultaneously harbor our pet sins. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The enemy is committed to tempting us with sin that will wreak havoc on our fellowship with God. When that tactic doesn't work, Satan specializes in distracting us with the goal of luring us away from a pure devotion to Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 11:3. But the Apostle James insists that if we resist the devil, he will flee. And I know that that is true. If you resist him, he will flee. We have authority over the enemy because God defeated him at the cross. He defeated the enemy, so we have control over him. He has no control over a Christian. So remember that. And when he comes to tempt you or to harm you in any way, resist him, and he has to flee. The primary way we resist the enemy is by obeying God and drawing near to him. There is nothing this world has to offer that is worth forfeiting our fellowship with the Lord. So our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing that we have. Those seven things that Matt shared with us last week for goals for this year, if you didn't write them down, you need to get them from him. Because they, or seven of them, are going to impact your life so much this year that what a difference it's going to make. He had a lot of good stuff for us last week. So go back and review that. Look at those 7 points that Matt made last week. It's just going to strengthen your walk with the Father. And that's how we defeat the enemy. That's how we can walk without doubt, with our faith strong, knowing that he is by our side every step of the way. So have a great week as the praise team comes and shares a final song with us. If any of you have prayer needs, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Start thinking about 9 o'clock church instead of 10 o'clock church. We'd love to have you here for the whole morning on Sunday morning. Just an hour longer. It's not a lot of time, but it's just a great way for the church to grow together in unity. So God bless.